remember if I've shared this before, but the great theologian and apologist Cornelius Van Til was once asked what was the greatest truth that, you know, he would what would he say is the greatest truth that he would express? And he said, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Indeed, it is a wonderful truth that little hearts and older hearts alike can rejoice in together. Well, we're going to look at another psalm this morning, Psalm 127, as it's Mother's Day, and so we're going to talk a little bit about that, but we want to continue to look at God's Word together. Yes, that is my mother over there, so we rejoice that she's with us this morning. But Psalm 127. A survey was conducted recently by the Pew Research Center. It was to explore the makeup of today's American family compared to that of the American family in ages past. And as you can imagine, the findings were quite revealing. According to this survey, I suppose it won't be any surprise for us to hear this, but according to this survey, two-parent households are on the decline, while such things as divorce and cohabitation are on the rise. While in the early 1960s, babies were typically born to married couples, today 4 in 10 are born to women who are single or living with a non-marital partner. Also in 1960, 73% of children lived in households with both of their parents. In 1980, the number had dropped to 61%, and today, or in December of 2015, when the survey was done, less than half, 46% of children lived with both of their biological parents. And also to go along with this survey, according to statistics provided by the U.S. Census Bureau in 2015, there were 12 million single-parent homes, approximately, in the U.S. at that time. And of those single-parent homes, 80% of single-parent homes were headed by single mothers. So what does that all mean? Well, I suppose, obviously, for one thing, right, it demonstrates or illustrates for us the dire situation of the traditional family structure in this country, at least, right, from a biblical worldview perspective. Secondly, right, it shows the difficult situation that our children are in, but, right, also the many mothers are in, right, as the immense burden that is placed on them to raise children in this difficult environment. But thirdly, and most importantly, I would say, it shows us the need for God's grace and the centrality of the gospel in the home, right, regardless of what the family structure looks like, right, that both parents and children are desperately in need of God's grace, right, so that the truth of God might inform and guide us in our lives. And so this morning we're going to look at a passage that speaks to this very thing. You see, so often in our world, right, sadly, right, the family structure is destroyed, right? The father and mother and their children together, that biblical form is so often no longer in place. And often, right, it's through no fault of one of the parties, at least, in the relationship. Certainly not, right, the fault of the children who are subjected to this, but rather than come to the conclusion, as many in our society would, that the biblical form of family is somehow antiquated, that it is somehow unsustainable and possibly even harmful to the ongoing health and progress of society. As God's people, we must continue to uphold that biblical standard. You see, it's okay to lament the loss of the ideal in our own lives and certainly in the world in which we live, while also rejoicing that the structural ideal, when the structural ideal is upheld, the biblical ideal is upheld. And also, though, to know, right, that it doesn't remove the hope, the removal in some cases in our own lives, the removal of that ideal does not remove the hope of living a family, a faithful family life, and of raising children in a godly home in accordance with God's pattern and function that is given for families. The function and the structure, the pattern that God has established for the well-being of his people and ultimately the well-being of society as a whole. Right? That God's grace is sufficient no matter what our circumstances are in life. And so, all that is to say, we need to look at God's word together this morning to instruct us how we can glorify and enjoy him in our lives and particularly in our home. So let's look at Psalm 127 together. This is the word of the Lord. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. For behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Well, this is the word of our God. Thanks be to God for his holy and inerrant word. Here is a psalm of Solomon. This is actually one of two psalms that we have in the collection of psalms in God's word. The other is Psalm 72. Of course, Solomon, as we know, right, wrote a lot of wisdom literature that we have in Scripture, right? The book of Ecclesiastes, for example, the Song of Solomon. He wrote a number of Proverbs. And, you know, as we read this psalm, right, we sort of hear the echoes of some of that other wisdom writing here in this psalm. And we'll look at that in a moment. But also, this is one of the psalms of ascent. Psalms 120 to 134, which were the psalms that God's people, the families of God, would sing as they approached Jerusalem, as they approached the holy city for the three annual feasts they held, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, the Feast of Weeks, the Feast of Booths. And as they approached the city of Jerusalem, they would sing these psalms in anticipation of being with the Lord and worshiping before him in his holy temple. But in this psalm, right, Solomon communicates to us some important truths about the family, the importance of the family, and the centrality that he emphasizes of God in the proper building of a biblical family. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at this passage in two parts. First, the vanity of man-centered endeavors, and secondly, God's blessing of family. So, to begin with, the vanity of man-centered endeavors. In verses 1 and 2, as I just mentioned, right, we hear that very Solomon-ish language, right? That language of Solomon. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over a city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early, go late to rest, and so on, that he gives his beloved sleep. You hear both Ecclesiastes, the vanity, and the beloved language of Song of Solomon, God's love for his people. And right, we're in particular, when we talk about this language of vanity, we're reminded of Solomon's words in Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? And then he goes on, all things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. These were the words that Solomon expressed, really, definitely towards the end of his life in Ecclesiastes, as he reflected upon all of the things in his life and the value, or the lack of value, we might say, in all of the various endeavors in his life. Now we don't know exactly when Solomon wrote this psalm, all right, at what stage he was in his life. But certainly we see that same sentiment here expressed, don't we? Right, that he's saying it doesn't matter what we are doing. If the Lord is not at the center of it, then our labor is in vain. Right, that's an important truth for us to grasp, that it doesn't matter what we are doing, unless the Lord is at the center of it, our labor, our efforts are in vain. Right? He's saying we can work every waking hour of our lives. We can try to account for every contingency, right, financially and otherwise in our lives. We can try to build up all kinds of safeguards to try to protect ourselves from and our families from outside influences and right, the fluctuations that we know exist in the world. We can invest ourselves in all of those things, and right, many of us do. Right? We put all of our efforts at times into accounting for all of these things. I know I certainly struggle with this at times. Right? We can achieve great success through these kinds of efforts. But Solomon tells us it's all for naught. If God and the things of God are not your greatest priority in life, all of your hard work will be for nothing, right? Unless God builds it, as Solomon says, then everything you have accomplished, all of your honors, all of the respect that you have gained from others throughout your life, all of your financial wealth that you have accumulated, all of that will have been in vain. And one of the priorities that Solomon gives us in this psalm in particular is the priority of family, right? We certainly see that in verses 3 to 5, the priority of raising children, of bringing them up in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. And we've certainly heard these types of instructions elsewhere in Scripture, Ephesians chapter 5, for example, chapter 6, as well, the beginning of it. And Solomon, though, understood these things, didn't he? Solomon knew the struggle that goes on with these types of things, or at least he came to understand them throughout the course of his life, and particularly the consequences of not making the things of God a priority. Right? This great man, Solomon, in terms of his success, right, his wisdom, right? I mean, the scripture tells us that God used Solomon to build the temple in Jerusalem. He was an extremely wealthy and successful man. He saw great prosperity throughout the course of his life. He's called the wisest man who ever lived. God, right, used him to give us much scripture, much wisdom literature in the Old Testament. But his family was a wreck. As we know the story of Solomon, right? He was led astray. He followed after the gods of his wives, and he had quite a few of them. He followed after these other gods, and as we know, the legacy of Solomon with his family is that the kingdom of Israel was split by his sons. The nation of Israel was split into two. Unless the Lord builds the house, he says, those who build it labor in vain. And of course, right, we've heard the cautionary tales of people who, you know, pour themselves into their work, but who have neglected their families to the point that their families, as they grow older, want nothing to do with them, and ultimately can live out their lives alone and begin to regret their life decisions. And I know for myself, this is something that I've really been has really been impressed upon my heart lately, the priority that needs to be raising your family in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And part of that is because I keep hearing stories of pastors, some well-known, faithful pastors, right, that we would consider successful in the right sense in their ministries, who've, you know, had a significant impact on a number of people, but whose children have grown up and walked away from the faith, right? Who want nothing to do with the things of God and even openly oppose the things of God. Now, not all of those stories, right, are the result of the, you know, the unfaithfulness of the men whose children have made these choices, right? And that they, you know, it's not to say that they didn't make Christ central in their homes and their families and so on, right? And nor does the fact, right, that if you have a child that has walked away from the faith when they grew up mean that, you know, you've failed in any way necessarily, right? It's possible, theoretically, to do everything right and for our children to still walk away. But this is something that will keep a dad and a pastor with young children awake praying at night, right? Because the truth is that no matter what we do, no matter what we are building, and we're all building something, whether we recognize it or not, the question is, what is it that we're building? The important thing that we all must remember is that God must be at the center of it. That's what Solomon is emphasizing, right? It's something that we must remember. And by the grace of God, right, we can make God the center of all of our life, and certainly of our family life. We need to hear, don't we, Solomon's warning. It's just not worth it. to focus on everything else. Right? We cannot sacrifice ourselves. We cannot sacrifice our families at the altar of success or any other altar that we might build that is not from the Lord. We must prioritize what God prioritizes, is what Solomon is showing us. And one of the things that God prioritizes is the building of biblical families. And that brings us to our second point, God's blessing of family. And in verses 3 to 5, Solomon outlines for us the blessing of children, doesn't he? Now, I suppose there's a number of things we could say about what Solomon writes there in verses 3 to 5 about the building of families and how, you know, children exhibit God's blessing in our lives, and they certainly do. But I want us to see how this points us to God's purpose in our lives, right? The primary purpose that God actually established for us at creation, right? In Genesis chapter 1, the creation mandate, right? When he said to Adam and Eve in Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion and so on. That was the original created purpose that God had given to Adam and Eve, his image bearers, to function in the world that he had created. And of course we know, right, the creation mandate applies much more broadly than just raising children, right? It has to do with how we interact with culture, how we live all of our life before the face of God, but certainly at least communicates the priority of raising children to love and serve the Lord. Now, I understand, right, not everybody has been blessed with children, and that's not to say that this isn't applicable to you and in how you interact with young people. It certainly does, and we'll get to that in a second, but especially those, right, who are blessed with children, that we need to understand that children are a blessing from the Lord, and therefore what Solomon is showing us is that they must be a priority in our life, regardless of what age they are, right? Right, that certainly we need to raise them in the nurture and instruction of the Lord, and right, in accordance with God's design and purpose. And we need to continue to be, right, a redemptive influence in their lives as they grow up, and even as they have children of their own and so on, assisting them in the nurture and care of their children and so on down the line. But perhaps we ask the question, right, why is there such a priority on this function of raising children in Scripture? Well, as one theologian summarized, and I am paraphrasing, right? Stronger families result in stronger churches, which result in stronger communities, which results in a stronger society. And of course, because it glorifies God. Now earlier, right, I mentioned the diminishing presence of the ideal biblical form of family in society today, right? A family that consists of a father, or a husband, a wife, a father, and a mother, and their children. And, right, I think we can see the effects that has on our society. But like I also mentioned, right, many of us know from personal experience the pain of the family structure breaking down, right? That we understand that as a result of sin, so often that ideal structure that God established at creation is no longer functioning. And like I mentioned, right, that doesn't mean that we therefore reject that biblical family structure as the ideal family structure. Right? The standard that ought to be promoted and upheld in the world, again, as some in our society do, right? That we just need to reject that structure and embrace the multiplicity of structures that might be in place. Right? Again, it's okay to lament the delusion of those. I'm not the disillusion of the ideal. But also, Lord, to understand that this does not mean that families cannot be faithful, right? That regardless of the family structure that is in place, right? Regardless of what the family structure looks like in your home, that you can still be faithful by the grace of God to raise your children and to help your children raise their grandchildren or your grandchildren in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. To commit ourselves to raising up the next generation that will love and serve God with their whole heart and will have a renewed commitment to upholding the biblical standard. Right? To instruct them in the Word of God. What does God's Word say on these matters? To pray with them, to struggle with all the different messages that are being given to our children in society and to us. To emphasize to them the centrality of God, the importance of loving and serving God and worshiping Him with God's people and living our lives before His face each day. You see, there is no greater task. There is no greater responsibility, no greater privilege, right? No more important job than we can have than raising the next generation to love and serve God. And since it's Mother's Day, I'll focus on mothers a little bit. Right? There's no important job you can have, mothers, than raising your children in the Lord. Right? Don't believe the lie that, you know, if you devote yourself too much to raising your children, that you're, you know, somehow neglecting yourself or that you're not realizing your full potential as a woman, right? That you're somehow wasting your life by devoting the vast majority of your time to raising your children in the Lord, right? God's Word tells us that there's no greater task. There's no greater privilege and responsibility that we can have than sharing the love of Christ with little ones. I mean, I know my mom's here. I'm thankful to her that she, right, instructed me in the things of God from a very young age. Of course, I'm grateful to my dear wife, wherever she is, probably in the cry room. There she is. That she sits in the cry room with my youngest. I am grateful for that. But that she instructs faithfully our children in the things of God. And certainly even for myself, right? There's no greater joy, and you parents know this, than sharing, talking with your children about the truths of God. And when we see those lights go off in their heads as they begin to grasp the truths of the gospel for the first time and begin to see how that impacts our lives, even in little ways. There's no greater joy, is there? And so the point that Solomon is making, and which all Scripture makes, is that children are a blessing from the Lord and must be a priority for our lives and must, frankly, be a priority for the church. to share the love of Christ with the next generation. And again, right, regardless of what your family looks like, whether you're a single parent, if you're in a blended family at this point, or you're even blessed to have both parents in the home, God can and should be and will be, by the power of His Spirit at work, the center of your home. But what about those who are unmarried, who are single, or do not have any children? Does this passage not apply to your situation? Well, as I mentioned briefly earlier, of course, the answer is no. Right? The creation mandate, of course, applies much more broadly than just to raising children. It applies to whatever we do, that we do all things to the glory of God, to display God's glory, to uphold his standards in all the earth. It can apply, of course, to the multiplication of spiritual children, sharing the hope of Christ to the world around us. But even with respect to child rearing in the context of the covenant community, right? If you don't have children, there's very tangible ways that you can help parents, assist parents in the upbringing, nurture of their children. Or even if your children are grown and, you know, maybe at this point you're a grandparent, right? There's a number of ways that we can come alongside those who are sort of on the front lines of raising the next generation. We can assist them. We can encourage them, pray for them. Certainly pray for me. And you can volunteer to teach Sunday school too. But there's many ways, right, to serve, to bring the hope of the gospel to young children. They are indeed a blessing from the Lord. But as we read this psalm, right, we also ought to hear not only the instructions, right, for how we are to raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and uphold God's standard, which we must, but we also should hear in these words the promise that God's purposes will be accomplished, and He will accomplish those purposes in and through us in the world. You see, as the psalmist proclaims, God is the one who builds the house, and He will build His house, and He will build homes that raise children in the nurture and instruction of the Lord. God is the one who builds it ultimately, not us. Yes, through us, but it is by the power of His grace that it is accomplished. God is the one who protects us. God is the one, the only one, who ultimately can give us rest by His grace. You see, by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, we no longer need to labor and strive after the things of this world. We no longer need to strive in vain, as Solomon would put it, but rather in God's grace we can rest in what Christ has done for us. And because of what Christ has done for us, we can raise the next generation in the nurture and instruction of the Lord by the power of His grace. And because of what Christ has done for us, we are called children of God. And so, brothers and sisters, as we hear these words this morning, let us no longer toil and strive in vain after the things of this world, but let us prioritize what God prioritizes. Let us look to the one who truly gives us sleep, as the psalmist says, rest, the eternal rest that can only be found by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Because he, brothers and sisters, is the one who has toiled and strived for us. He is the one who not only rose up early and went to rest late, but he is the one who has risen from the dead and has toiled to win the victory over sin and death and hell. And it is in him, because of him, that we all now have a home. A home that the Father has built, a mansion that has many rooms, the Father's house. And indeed, in him we have our eternal home. You see, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. But when the Lord builds the house, the children of God find rest and hope and peace in him forevermore. So let us, brothers and sisters, family of God, find our rest in him. Let us tell the next generation of the life that they can have by grace through faith in him. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, we rejoice this morning once again that you call us your children and that you have given us a home that is founded upon truth, an identity forever marked as the children of God, the members of your household who will dwell with you forevermore in glory. Help us, Lord, by the power of your grace, to continue to share the truth of your gospel, the hope of Jesus Christ to every generation until, O Lord, we are with you face to face forevermore. We thank you, Lord, for the privilege that you do give us to be your messengers of grace to our children and to our children's children, to every generation until Christ comes again. We thank you and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.